Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, "Where are you going?" He answered me, "To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is." Then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him, and said to him, "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, O Zion, escape, you who live in the daughter of Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. After he has honored me and has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye, I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling."
We've got blokes in this church that can build entire houses. And so I imagine that a fair few of you could probably renovate a house in your sleep. But for Evdoxia and I, we've never renovated anything before. But lately it's been something that we've thought about just a little bit. And as I said, we're complete novices, but one thing that we know for absolute sure is that renovations are a real pain. And I know that some of you guys know that firsthand. We had some good friends last year go through it, and the process was just horrendous. To begin with, it was incredibly expensive. You know, just to make an extra square metre of house costs a ridiculous amount of money. So if you're going to do anything worth doing, it's going to be very expensive. But not only will it cost you money, it will also cost you time. You have to spend hours mucking about with it and getting it all ordered and dealing with builders, getting council approval, all of that kind of stuff. But not only does it cost you money, and not only will it cost you time, it will also turn your life on its head. So your routines will be mucked up. You might even have to actually move out of your house for a while the builders do their thing. Certainly your lifestyle will take a hit. Your kids won't be able to do all the sorts of things that they normally like to do, and you won't be able to do all the sorts of things that you normally like to do because you're working around this sort of building site where you live. Renovations can be really, really hard work. It can be a royal pain. So why do we do them? Why would anyone bother? I mean, if it's just such an incredible nuisance, why would you do it? Well, we do them because we've got a vision for something greater. In fact, we'll go through all sorts of hardships and all sorts of sacrifices and all kinds of turmoil and all sorts of expenses if we can imagine something greater, if we can picture a better vision. For example, you might have a bathroom that's old and festy, that gets all mouldy and it gets too cramped and it doesn't work and it's leaking. But if that's all you can imagine, if that's all you can visualise, if that's all you can picture, then you're hardly going to go to any great length to change things. If that bathroom is all you can get in your head, then why go to the expense and the hassle and the sacrifice of renovating? You just wouldn't do it. But if you can imagine something much nicer, something clean and white and spacious, and if you can pick yourself sort of languishing in the bathtub with sort of aromatherapy bubbling away and sipping on champagne, if you can picture all of that, and if you can imagine that, and if you can get your head around a better vision, then if you have the means, you will go to all sorts of lengths to achieve it. And if you don't have the means, you might even go to extraordinary lengths to get the means so that you can go to extraordinary lengths to achieve it. You'll do that if you've got a better vision. If you can imagine something wonderful, if you can see it, and if you can almost feel it and see yourself as a part of it, well, you'll go through all sorts of stuff to make it a reality. And what's true of renovating a house is also true of renovating the temple of God. If you were here last week, then you'll remember that the Jews of Zechariah's day had an enormous task ahead of them. Actually, by the way, if you weren't here last week, please, can you go to the website and download the sermon on Zechariah 1. I really recommend you do that. You actually really need to hear that sermon, because in it is a whole heap of background information and contextual sort of stuff that you really have to have in your head if you're going to understand this book. So if you weren't here last week, that's probably a bad colour to put that in, really, isn't it? But I think the website's on the front of the bulletin if you can't read that. But please go to the website, download that sermon and listen to it, because you'll be in all sorts of trouble through Zechariah if you don't have all that context in your head. But just to sort of go through it quickly and revisit it very briefly, what we saw last week was that the people of God had been in exile in Babylon for about 50 years. And finally, they were allowed to start returning home to their own land, but their land was a ruin. It was an utter mess. The once glorious city of Jerusalem, it had been reduced to a pile of rubble. There were no palaces anymore. There was no temple, just rubble. And you'll remember that the people were to come back and they were to get on with building God's temple. God had told them through the former prophets that he would use his temple to draw all nations to himself. He would use the temple to draw people from all around the world to Jerusalem. All the nations would come to worship him at his temple. It was to be central to God's great and wondrous plans for the world. So the Jews were to come back to the land of Israel and they were to rebuild the temple of God. But just as renovating a house is hard work, so too is renovating the temple of God. It's just hard going. And if you read the book of Ezra, which is really the sort of the background history book to Zechariah, you see that there was a whole heap of people around that were constantly getting in the way. All the people that had since moved in didn't want the temple built. They tried to get in the way. They made it difficult. What's more, just the sheer circumstances were discouraging. The place was a pile of rubble. It just seemed like nothing great was happening in Israel. That they were just an insignificant little group surrounded by a bunch of people that didn't care and were anti-temple building, really. They had no power, they had no influence, they didn't have money. It just seemed as though God wasn't doing anything all that great anymore. And surprise, surprise, they lost their vision. They lost vision. In the end, it all just seemed too hard. And they stopped. And as we've seen, this whole lack of vision thing is fatal to renovation. It's fatal. Vision, imagination, is absolutely key if you're going to get your renovations done. You simply won't go through the hardship and you won't go through the sacrifice if you don't have the vision, if you don't have the imagination. You'll never change the old, mouldy, festy bathroom unless you can picture the pristine, white, luxurious one and you sitting in the bath with champagne. And so what Zechariah does in chapter 2 is he gives the people of God a much-needed dose of imagination and vision. He wants to renew their vision. And actually, God wants to use this chapter to do the same thing for us as well. He wants to give us a bigger vision. He wants to grow our imagination. Because as we saw last week, we too, everyone in this room, is called to be a temple builder. We're called to make some serious renovations on the temple of God itself. But we will never do our spiritual renovation without imagination. We too need vision. And so look, really, if we're going to boil it all down to one big idea, it would be this. In Zechariah 2, we find that we are filled with great expectation and excitement for the plans of God. Now, if you're one of the young guys, in fact, if you're anyone, it's probably worth writing that down because this is really the big idea. It's where we're going. If you want to talk about this later on in the week with people, it'll be handy to have this key sentence written down somewhere to come back to. The big idea is that Zechariah 2 fills us with great expectation and excitement for the plans of God. Now, how does he do this? Well, he does it by reminding us of the sheer greatness of God's plans. He reminds us of the sheer greatness of God's plans. Now, as I said earlier, if look, Sarah and I have been toying a little bit with the idea of making the house a bit bigger. And as I said, we don't know anything about it really, so we've got a mate to come around. And this friend of ours, he actually works as the, I don't know, there's probably a proper building term for it. He's sort of the estimation guy. You know how building companies, the bigger ones, they have a guy and his job is basically to be the estimation guy, and he sort of looks at people's plans and wanders around, looks at the house, and his job at the end of the day is to look at it all, think about it all, write it all down, measure it all up, and then he roughly works out how much it's all going to cost you. Well, that's what this friend of ours does. And he spent time talking to us and helping us out and gently, he's got a great manner with doing this actually, you can see he's a professional, gently showing us that some of the things that we wanted to do were basically stupid and all that kind of stuff. And by the end of it all, he had well and truly reaffirmed the fact that neither of us had a clue at all about what we were doing. So as I say, it was great to have a friend like that. But he said at the end, look, don't be depressed and don't worry because actually most people haven't got a clue. And he said something interesting. He said that so much of his job involved cutting people's plans down to size. You see, he just gets countless little bits of graph paper with people's ambitious drawings of what they want their house to be, and they just come across his desk, and the problem is that so often they are just impossible, or structurally or unsound, or would look dreadful, or would cost them so much money that the client would become bankrupt within a month. And so our friend has to spend a lot of time speaking to people and gently showing them how unrealistic they are and convincing them not to make some terrible mistake. When it comes to renovating our houses, we tend to not have too much of a problem with vision. But the problem is we need our vision cut down to size and made realistic most of the time. That's what my friend said. But here's the amazing thing with Zechariah 2. In Zechariah 2, God does the opposite. He does the opposite. He shows the people that their vision isn't big enough. Instead of taking our plans and going, actually, no, bless you, that's not realistic. You know, that's not going to work. That's impossible. That's too expensive. God says, no, what, that's all you got? That's all you got for me? That's tiny. That is nowhere near amazing enough and big enough and impressive enough and incredible enough. Look at verses 1 to 5 with me. We'll read verses 1 to 5, Zechariah 2, verses 1 to 5. Then I looked up. And there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand, and I asked, where are you going? And he answered me, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is. Then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him and said to him, run, wait, stop that young man, run, tell him, Jerusalem's going to be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Now, when you read Zechariah's visions, and we're going to do a bit of this over the next few weeks, they can be a little bit hard to follow. But that's part and parcel of prophetic literature, because these guys wrote in a way that really catches you up in their vision, in what's going on to them. It's a bit like their sort of existential crisis on a platter before you. You know when you have a dream, and it's all sort of intense, and things are sort of here, there and everywhere, and it's all happening at once, and it's kind of hard to remember and explain it? Well, you can imagine what it must have been like for these guys to just have these amazing God-given visions sort of implanted in their minds. Obviously a very intense, out-of-control kind of experience. And the way that they write, it kind of captures you up in that. That's sort of how the literature works. So you're sort of drawn into the, whoa, and this happened, and this happened, whoa, look at that. Yeah, so that makes it a little bit hard to follow. But we'll try and pick through it a bit. Zechariah sees this young man with a measuring line in his hand. Now, we don't get many details about this young man, but in the context of chapter 1, it's reasonable to assume that he stands for the people of God. Now, why do I say that? Well, back in chapter 1, verse 16, we see God say this. You could probably just cast your eyes up to 1, verse 16. It's probably on the same page. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. And the measuring line will be stretched out of Jerusalem, out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. So this message of God's great restorative work goes out, and it seems that here in chapter 2 verse 1 we have someone who has heard this message and who wants to act in obedience to it. So this man represents the obedient ones amongst God's people. Those who want to get on board with God's plans. Those who have heard the prophecy from Isaiah and go, okay, well, if that's what God's going to do, we'll get on board. We're going to repent. You saw last week, God called the people to repent, didn't he? And said, look, stop worrying about your own houses, build mine. They've heard that message. And so this is the repentant people going, okay, you want to build? Let's build. Let's go for it. And the youngness, it's probably there to represent the fact that this guy's got get up and go and energy. You know, like a young man. So you put all that together and you have those among the people of God who have the get up and go, the passion, the desire to repent and to get things happening. That's the image. And because God's just said that the temple building's going to start, and he even said the measuring line would be stretched out of Jerusalem, this young bloke shows up with a literal measuring line. He's ready to go. He's excited. In verse 2, look, I'm off to measure Jerusalem. I'm going to find out how wide and how long it is. Yeah, he's a surveyor. He's there to survey it and work it all out. And if I had the building language, I'd sort of use that, but I don't, so I won't. But he's there to measure it all out and work out what needs to happen so that they can start doing the building-y stuff. And God has said, right, time to get moving. Let's get these renovations done. And the bloke's there. He's going to measure it out. He's going to get going. But as the young man heads on his way, and as the angel that Zechariah has been speaking to since chapter 1 is about to leave himself, yet another angel comes dashing onto the scene and says, wait, stop! You guys are missing something here. Stop that, young man. You're missing something. And here comes the giant vision-changing moment. This is where we see that even the on-board enthusiastic Israelite type represented by the young man, it shows that even them, the repentant ones, don't quite have the right picture in their heads. They haven't imagined the right thing. They haven't quite got the vision. Because look at what the angel says in verse 4. Run. Tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. Literally, because of the great multitude within it. Now, just let that land on you for a minute. Get that picture in your head. This is big stuff. We need to let this sink in. What the angel is saying is basically, tell that young guy not to waste his time. He wants to measure it and work out how wide and how long it's going to be. He wants to build walls around it. He wants to measure it all up. But here's the thing, you can't do that with this new Jerusalem. You won't be able to measure Jerusalem because it's going to be so enormous, it's going to be so impossibly big that it's beyond measurement. You can't do it. The words there for city without walls literally means open countryside. That's what it means. Not walled in, just going on and on and on. You know, when you're standing in the open country and all you can see is the horizon ahead of you, that's the idea. As far as the eye can see. And why? Well, because of the great multitude of people dwelling in it. You see, as keen and as on board as this young bloke is, his vision is too small. It's too small. He's gone out to measure something because he expects it's going to be something that can be measured. But God's saying, you can't measure what I'm about to do. Not going to be able to measure that. You can't measure it. My plans are way bigger than that. And look at verse 10. I love verse 10. It's just great. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. His plans are enormous. They involve many nations becoming his people. That is going to be one heck of a city. And you can see why he wants them to shout and get excited, can't you? Those big, exciting stuff. Lift up your eyes, he says. Get some imagination into you. Get some vision, because I'm on about huge stuff, says the Lord Almighty. And when you work this right through the Bible, well, when you look at how it all gets fulfilled in Jesus, you see just how big your vision and your imagination needs to be just to get your head around it. Have a look at Revelation verse 7, 9 to 10 with me. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language. Do you see the Zechariah language there? See the allusion there to Zechariah? All of those people standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now just look at it. Get it in your head. Imagine it. Feel the vision. Let your vision expand under it. A multitude that no one can count. Every single tribe and nation and language all praising Jesus together. It's just spectacular. Or Revelation 21. Revelation 21 verses 2 to 4. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Again, do you see the Zechariah language there? The new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Again, that's Zechariah 2 verse 10 language. And I love this. This is one of the most beautiful verses of the Bible. Verse 4, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death. And there will be no more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." There it is. That is that Jerusalem that Zechariah is talking about in chapter 2. That's the finished product. God dwelling with his people, And it's not just good, it's perfect. It's perfection language. No death. No pain. Nothing to make you cry. A perfect city full of all peoples, no walls, no boundaries. It's enormous and it is spectacular. Now, a vision like that ought to inspire some serious renovation plans. This vision is worth anything. It's worth everything. It's worth the hardships that the ancient Jews faced. It's worth the struggle against the people striving to stop them. It's worth putting their own plans on hold for, and their own expenses on hold for. It's worth a vision like that. It's just so overwhelming and so wonderful and so exciting. It's well and truly worth the hassle of renovation, that's for sure. And you know what? The people of Zechariah's day were inspired by this. They are inspired. Their vision did expand. And I guess what I really want to ask all of you is, are you willing to let your vision expand? Are you willing to grow your imagination as well? Because as we saw last week, we too are called to build God's temple. But the temple that we're to build, it's not a literal building with rocks and stones. No, it's a people. It's a people. You can see it in 1 Corinthians 3. You see it in 1 Peter 2. We are the temple. This is the temple here. You want to see a temple? Look around. We're the temple. We're the bricks. We're the stones. The temple is God's people. Actually, you younger guys might like to try and draw that there, because that is just such an important thing for you to learn and get in your heads. And as you read the Bible, if you can get that, you know, learn that by drawing it somehow, that's going to really stick in your head. But that's the thing we've got to get. We are the temple. The people are the temple. And just as the Old Testament temple draws the nations to it and grows Jerusalem, so too do we, the New Testament temple, draw people to us and go to people and grow it as well. As people come to us, and as we go to people, and as we introduce them to Jesus, and as they come to trust in Jesus, the heavenly Jerusalem grows. It grows. Listen to how Hebrews 12 describes people who have become Christians. It says this: but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Do you see that there? There's the Jerusalem. You become a Christian, then you have become part of the heavenly Jerusalem. It's grown. The city of the living God. As people come to the true temple, I'll put that back up again for you guys that are trying to draw it. As people come to the true temple, to the people of God, as they hear about Christ, as they trust in Christ, they become part of the New Jerusalem. And whilst we can't see it in all of its staggering beauty, we know that it's real. We know that it's growing and that it's being built. And one day we'll see it in all of its fullness. We're called to be temple builders, just like the people in Zechariah's day. And just like them, we're doing it in a tough environment. There's plenty of people around us that would rather we didn't. Just like them, we don't see the grandeur of it. But the plans of God are as real now as they were then. And what I want to ask you is, do you have the vision for this? Have you got the imagination that will help you do the renovating and build this incredible city? You see, I think for the most part, we're a lot more like the Jews of Zechariah's day than we think. And I think in general, our vision isn't big enough. Isn't big enough. I think our vision is too small most of the time. We can't picture anything greater than the reality that we have now and the reality that we've always known. We're like the person with the scungy bathroom that can't think of anything better. The reality is that we have all the resources required to create the new beautiful white bathroom. We've got everything we need. We have the Lord Almighty, for crying out loud. But so often I think we lack the imagination. We lack the vision. All we can visualize is what we have now. And so we don't want to go to the trouble or the expense or the hassle that the renovations will require. Our vision isn't big enough. I think for many of us, church has always been more or less a weekly meeting, with maybe a little midweek something or other, and maybe for the extra keen ones, a bit of youth and children's ministry. And that's it. We don't expect it to touch our lives much more than that. And we certainly don't expect it to touch outsiders' lives much more than that. And it's understandable. When that's all you've always known, it's very hard to imagine and visualize and crave and desire and pursue more than that. But I want to say, this church could be spectacular if we have the vision, if we've got the imagination. Let me try and just illustrate it a little bit, give you a few examples of how important this kind of imagination is. I went to a theological college in Sydney, and we had an ethics course there with this great guy who used to teach us ethics. And I remember once him coming in, and he was doing a class on abortion. He was teaching us about abortion and the Christian ethics involved with that whole thing. And I remember the staggering thing that he said is that the whole pro-choice movement really isn't that pro-choice at all, actually. Because the statistics suggest that if they really had the choice, most women would not have abortions, statistically speaking. Most of the women who wind up having abortions would much rather not do so, but they have the abortion precisely because they feel like they don't have a choice. They can't afford to have a baby. They can't afford not to work. They will lose their jobs. They will lose their future prospects. They may get kicked out of their accommodation. Statistically, most of them don't want the abortion, but they don't feel like there's any realistic option for them to keep the child. There's no bloke on the scene to help out. Not even any family to support. And it was a pretty intense lecture, because he went on in the end to challenge us and say, look, if you lot, speaking to a bunch of future pastors, he said, if you lot want to save these unborn kids, then you need to provide communities of care that mean these women do have a choice. And let me tell you, if we were going to give them a choice, it would need to be a heck of a lot more than a meeting once a week, maybe a little growth groupy type thing, and the odd gift, if you really want to give them the choice. You'd have to help them massively financially. You'd probably have to put them up in our houses. We'd have to babysit so they could work. You know, the way we'd do things would be the way that we'd have to do things for our own daughters or sons if they wound up in that situation. And I remember thinking to myself, well, that sounds really good. I really love that idea. I love the idea of church being that sort of place where women like that could receive that kind of care. Yeah, imagine it if our churches were like that. Imagine the impact it would have on the surrounding society if we were known for doing that kind of thing. And I remember for a minute just going, wow, that's incredible. But then I thought, that's completely unrealistic. Don't know any church that would do that. That would go that far that would turn their lives upside down that much for a woman and an unborn child like that. And to my shame, I felt really cynical about it. But then I caught myself. Because that's not unrealistic. That's not too radical for the people of God. It was just my own lack of imagination that was the problem. I couldn't picture it. I couldn't visualise my church doing it. I fell into the trap thinking that that's all too big and too hard for God to do amongst his people. But the problem was not God. My vision and my imagination was just way too small. Way too small. Of course we could be a church like that if we want it bad enough. Our gospel communities could be those kinds of places, but we need the imagination. We've got to have the imagination. Our gospel communities could really provide family for people that don't have any family. They could be places where all of our children have meaningful, loving life mentors. They could be places where people who are finding singleness a real struggle, a place for people like that to have that pain eased. Because they're just going to have a whole number of deep, loving, pure, rewarding cross-gender relationships with their brothers and sisters. We could be a church where anyone can join and feel deeply loved and deeply connected and deeply included in our lives, regardless of whether we know them or are related to them or have anything in common with them at all. We could be a church that could do all of those things, and people might say to us that we're idealistic and we're unrealistic, but we disagree because we can imagine something better. Something better. We can turn around to them and we can say, we're not unrealistic. Your problem is that you lack imagination. That you don't have the vision. Your vision isn't big enough for God. Man, if we can go through the pain of renovating houses with all the stress and money and mess and interruption to routine and sacrifice that takes, we can renovate this church, can't we? Of course we can. We can renovate some of these if our vision is big enough. And if and as we do, the effect it will have on this world will be absolutely incredible. Let me tell you that. It will knock people for six. Yeah, it was funny. At the beginning of the year, someone said to me, look, Dave, you bang on about Christian community all the time and the way it's going to draw in outsiders and impress them and show them the love of Christ. But actually, I don't buy it because there's plenty of wonderful non-Christian communities out there. The Christian ones are no better. But you know, that's wrong. It's just that that person hasn't seen what a real Christian community can be. They haven't seen the temple in all of its glory. And when you see that, there's nothing like it. When people come into contact with the temple of the living God, when they see how God is present among his people, and when they see the effect that that has on his community, and when they hear the gospel word preached to them in that context, man, the results are planet-changing, world-changing. And we saw that last week. And all the nations will come and join the Lord, Zechariah 2 verse 10, and be part of his people. But we're only going to build that temple if we've got the vision and the imagination. So please, let Zechariah 2 fill you with that great expectation and excitement for the plans of God amongst us in this world. Let's pray and let's ask God to help us just grab that vision and for him to expand our imaginations. Father, you are a fantastic, amazing, awe-inspiring God. And we just want to confess to you and ask your forgiveness for taming you and making you small. Because we all do it. We limit you, and we especially limit what you can do amongst us. Forgive us for that. And it's staggering when we look back and we see what ends up happening in Ezra, where the people do build the temple, and amidst all that opposition, and you did that amongst that, and you can do that to us now. It is such a wondrous privilege to be fellow temple builders with you. Thank you that you entrust us with that precious task. And we pray now that you would give us great vision and give us imagination. Give us a really godly and helpful discontentment with where we're at, and a thirst and a hunger and a desire to renovate and create something amazing that's just going to strike people living in this area, be blinding and dazzling to them, and draw them into your temple and join them to your people. Forgive us for our little visions, and grow our minds and our imaginations, and then help us to pursue those dreams and plans with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.